autonomy of the local church. And then we've BNP now, and that is the priesthood of all believers. And that really is a very fundamental and foundational truth, not only for the Baptists, but for generally all evangelical Christians will believe in the priesthood of all believers. Last time we looked at what that meant in terms of our priestly relationship to Christ. And of course we looked at the fact that we are priests. We have a great high priest. Of course in Israel there was a high priest, but there is only one great high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we looked at several reasons why he is great. Now we come to study two this evening, and we're going to continue looking at our priestly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to consider two things that are listed for us here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's read down from verse number 1 down to verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which have been disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we'll end there at verse number 9. Having looked at all these different facets of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and why he is greater in all the different aspects, we now come to these two very distinct descriptions here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that relate to our relationship with Christ and define our priesthood. We're defined as being part of a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And both of those terms are important as we come to understand this most important principle of the priesthood of all believers. Next time, we're going to be looking at our responsibilities as the priests of God. But tonight, we're finishing off this relationship, and it ties in with these two descriptions. Now, before we jump right into looking at those, let me set this chapter, and indeed part of this book, in its context. Here in chapter number 2, Peter continues on from chapter 1, where he had been identifying several things that are living. When you go back to chapter number 1, and we know those familiar verses, Peter spoke about a living hope, or a lively hope. And then he speaks also in chapter number 1 about the living Word of God. And then in chapter number 2 here, and the verses we read in chapter, in verse number 4, Peter speaks about a living stone. And of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about it, when you describe something that is dead, we often describe something as dead as a stone. And yet here Peter flips the metaphor on its head. And of course he describes the great head of the church as a living stone. He is alive. You know, he is the great living stone, the chief cornerstone of the church, the one who was wholly rejected of man, has been highly regarded by God. He is the one who is alive and active in building his church. But then if you notice in verse number 5, Peter talks about something else that's living, and he talks about moving from one living stone to many smaller living stones, which are all believers. Verse 4, to whom is coming unto a living stone. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones. And here we have a wonderful revelation, that when you and I come to Christ, we are made like Christ. But we are also made living stones. We who were dead are made alive by Him, through Him, and in Him. Of course, we have that lovely verse, in Him we live and move and have our being. Peter then progresses to say that not only have we been made alive in Christ, but we are to be active in the church. For God is using us, as it says in verse 5, to build up a spiritual house. Now, as we think about this term spiritual house, that's very interesting when we consider the nationality and the background of Peter. Remember how he had grown up as a Jewish boy. He knew all about the temple of God. He knew how it functioned and the significance of it. It was the temporal, earthly, physical dwelling place of God, the place He appointed to meet with men, the place for worship and sacrifice. However, in this new dispensation, this age of grace, the period we are living in today, since Christ on Calvary, until He returns in rapture, in this new dispensation, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Of course, heaven itself cannot contain Him. However, God now dwells, from an earthly point of view, in a new house. Not an earthly house, but a spiritual house. A house that began with Christ, the chief cornerstone, from which all the angles were taken and the directions set. A house built upon the foundations, which were led by the apostles and the prophets. A spiritual house that is then being built using these living stones such as you and I. God is the great master builder, incorporates and integrates every person who comes to Christ by faith. And at conversion, we are each cemented into the church and to one another. However, not only do we become living stones, but we become priests. Remember, in the old time, the physical temple needed a priesthood to function properly, to carry out the daily ministration. And so it is with this new spiritual house of the church. Except where there was once a set of specially selected, separated and ordained priests, today every believer is a priest. I love how Warren Wiersbe sums it up so simply. He says, in the Old Testament period, God's people had a priesthood. But today, God's people are a priesthood. Let me give you that again. In the Old Testament period, God's people had a priesthood. But today, God's people are a priesthood. And while we are standing together as a holy and a royal priesthood individually, each one of us are priests, which means no matter, and here's a word of encouragement for you and I tonight, no matter how small of a stone we may feel, no matter how tiny of a pebble, no matter how young we are in our faith or how little we know, each one of us have an important part to play. Every one of us is an essential stone that enables the whole building of the church to fulfill its purpose. You know, while each of us is the temple of God personally, Peter here is speaking in universal terms. In fact, if you glance back to verse number 1 of the epistle in chapter 1, look at what Peter says. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here Peter was writing to a great body of believers who had been widely displaced as part of the great dispersion. Believers who, because of persecution, had been scattered throughout these five Roman provinces. And yet, though dispersed physically, they are united spiritually and form part of this great heavenly and spiritual building. Indeed, beloved, remember tonight, it is the people that makes this great building of the church a spiritual house. You know, in the Old Testament, the spiritual house was the physical temple. But tonight, the spiritual house is not the actual structure. That's not what makes it spiritual. Rather, it's the subjects. No church building is holy. No church building is sacred. A building is only a building. You know, what is the difference between a house and a home? It's the people who inhabit it. Likewise, it is the people who are a part of the church that make it a spiritual house. And therefore, as living stones, every single person has a part to play in the spirituality of the church. Which brings us then to our role as believer priests. We're going to come, as I say, to our duties next time. But let's look at the two distinguishing features of our priesthood. Peter here speaks in verse number 5 of the fact that we're part of a holy priesthood. That speaks of its purity. But then also in verse 9 he speaks about it as a royal priesthood, which speaks of its privilege. So number 1, let's look at the purity of our priesthood. Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, as we think about the purity of our priesthood, number 1, this priesthood that we're part of is pure by definition. Of course, it is holy simply because it is a priesthood that is directly connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, anything connected to Christ is holy. The word holy simply means set apart ones, separated ones, sanctified ones. And you know, the Levitical priesthood was reserved for set apart ones. Only the consecrated Levites could be part of it. And likewise, the Christian's priesthood is reserved only for believers. You know, there's many men tonight, sadly, that have taken the title of priest, and yet they're not believers. Beloved, they are not truly the priests that the Bible talks about. In today's dispensation, priesthood is only limited to believers. Interestingly, this Greek word for holy, which is hagios, is translated over 60 times in our Bibles as saint. The Apostle Paul was particularly fond of that term when talking to and about believers. And you know, while the Roman Catholic Church and those who follow suit may determine saints as those special ones who once were living but are now dead, by God's definition, the opposite is actually true. A saint is someone who once was dead but has now been made alive in Christ. In fact, Paul, as he wrote Romans, listen to who he wrote it to. And this is really the verse that defeats the whole doctrine of sainthood, or whatever you want to call it, of making dead men saints. Listen to whom Paul wrote Romans to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Who were called to be saints? All that were at Rome. Every believer was called to be a saint. Every believer is called to be a saint of God, or called to be separated unto God. It is a term for our sanctification. It's a term connected to our separation. It is never the case that only some of us are ordained as saints or ordained as priests. Rather, all of us are declared to be saints, and therefore we're to live as saints. Listen, beloved, you and I don't become a saint over time. The moment we're saved, we're called to be saints. Simply, we're called to live unto God, to separate ourselves from the world, to come out from among the world and dedicate ourselves unto the Lord. And of course, as we think about the fact that we're part of a holy priesthood, when you think of the old Levitical priesthood, the priests were to be holy. They were to come apart from every other part of life and dedicate themselves to the Lord. You know, the thing is, before one could be ordained a priest in Israel, you had to be ceremonially cleansed. Come with me, please, this evening over to Leviticus chapter number 8. Now, I'm not going to get into all the nuts and bolts of the old priesthood. It does make for interesting reading to draw parallels. But just by way of understanding what was required of a priest in Israel, it'll help us to understand how God expects for us to live as being part of a holy priesthood. Let's read. Now, this is quite a lengthy reading, but it's worth our time taking it on. Leviticus chapter 8, and let's begin at verse number 6. Leviticus 8, and please try and follow along. And many people skip over Leviticus, but it's a wonderful book if you can take the time to go through it slowly. Leviticus 8 and verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put a coat. He put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe. and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and the mitre even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces of and the fat. They washed the inwards and the legs in water. Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And you could continue on to the end of the chapter. But here, this is the consecrating, the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to enter this priesthood. And look at the extensive ceremony they had to go through. There were several offerings, including a sin offering and a burnt offering. And every part of every priest had to be cleansed before they could be commissioned. And then in verse number 23 and 24, we have Moses taking of the blood and anointing the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe of every priest. Why? Well, each was a mark of sanctification. It's a ceremonial mark. The ears had to be sanctified so they could hear the word of God. And the hands had to be sanctified for the work of God. And the feet had to be sanctified for the walk of God. And so to ever practice as a priest, you had to be washed, you had to be clothed, and you had to be anointed. And then, only then, you were set apart unto God. What a radical change. And you know, beloved, isn't it wonderful tonight that we don't need to go through all of this great extensive ceremony. But nevertheless, here's the thing, God hasn't changed. Likewise, for us, we can only be a part of God's holy priesthood once we've been through the same cycle. What I mean by that, well, just as Jesus said to Peter as he washed his feet in John 13, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And of course, every true believer has been washed, not by ceremonial blood, but by Christ's blood. It is his blood that has cleansed us from all sin. It is Christ alone who has made us clean and made us holy. In Titus 2 and 14, we read of how he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then over in verse or chapter 3 of Titus, we learn of how he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. But you know, not only have we been washed, but thank God we've been clothed. The psalmist said in Psalm 132:9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness.
And beloved, since we have no righteousness of our own, isn't it wonderful we can rest in the fact that we're clothed in His righteousness? Oh yes, like the old time priests, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been clothed in His righteousness. But if you notice at those opening verses of chapter number 8, those priests were also anointed. Oh yes, we are a holy priesthood because we've been washed, we've been clothed. And of course, we've been anointed with His Holy Spirit. Is that not what John says in his first epistle, 1 John 2:20, ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The Holy Spirit of God that works in us to make us holy, works in us to teach us all things, to set us apart unto God. Oh yes, this priesthood is to be pure by definition, but secondly, this priesthood is to be pure by demonstration. What do I mean by that? Well, yes, we are part of a holy priesthood because of our relationship to Christ. But each priest, as you look in the Old Testament and as you study their life, each priest, although initially cleansed and consecrated upon their commissioning, they were to endeavor to be constantly cleansed. Initially cleansed and consecrated, but endeavoring to be constantly cleansed as they fulfilled their commission. You see, holiness of life was something the priests were expected to pursue. They were called to a higher standard of living than the rest of the nation. We could turn, and you can maybe do it in your quiet time. I think we've been in Leviticus enough this evening, but you could turn to Leviticus 21 and read down through. But let me just pick out verse number 6 of Leviticus 21. This is what the Lord said. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Not that they have been made holy once and that'll do them, but they shall be holy. Of course, the Lord knew that they couldn't live in that constant, uncorrupted state of holiness. And that is why, of course, He made provision and gave instruction for continual cleansing. They were to come every time the priest went to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. They were to wash themselves. There was occasions when they had to bring offerings before the Lord constantly, and they were to endeavor to live a life that was to be free from defilement. Leviticus 21 is the explanation of the many things that the priests were to stay away from. And you know, beloved, likewise, while we have been cleansed once, making us holy in the sense of being set apart from our sin unto God, we are to seek to be continually cleansed and to keep holy. Beloved, we are to be on that daily pursuit of holiness. Let's come back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We may not get any further than this tonight, but it's important we understand this. And really, this is the point probably I was trying to make in that maybe lame attempt on Sunday morning at a children's talk about that constant cleansing. And you know, in our original passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2, when you go to the original Greek, it's actually all written in the present tense. Now, don't worry about all of that and present and past and so on. But really, what does that mean for us? Well, let me very simply paraphrase verse 5 in the present tense. And this is how verse 5 could read. Ye are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Beloved, I know there are maybe some, maybe good and godly people, perhaps misdirected, that believe that in this life we can arrive at a state of sinless perfection. We can arrive at a state where we're baptized the second time by the Holy Ghost, and that endeavors to enables and endeavors us to live on a higher plane of holiness, of absolute consecration. And the reality is, beloved, tonight, that is neither biblical nor reality. You see, inside of each one of us, there is those two natures that war one against the other. And while indeed we often say that old quip, that while indeed we are not sinless, we should be sinning less. Thank God we are not the person we were yesterday, but tomorrow we're to be better than the person we are today. You see, that's what Peter's getting at here. He says that we are on this constant pursuit of holiness, that we're not the finished article. And we must remember, because, you know, so often as believers, we get so discouraged when we make a mess of things, when we look at other believers and we try to measure ourselves by their standard. Can I encourage you this evening? Christianity is not a competition. You know, I'm not endeavoring to be more holy than you, and you shouldn't be endeavoring to be more holy than the person sitting beside you. We are to be holy unto the Lord. He's the only one, really, that should be in our focus and in our minds. And that's what Peter's saying here. He says that we are to continue to strive towards holiness. We are being built up. In fact, if you go back a chapter to 1 Peter, chapter number 1, Peter had called these Christians already to live out the change Christ had made in their life. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 14, well, verse number 13. Let's actually just nip back up to verse 12. And he says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation simply means in all manner of life, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I don't know who said it. I remember one of those old American preachers, and it's a bit of a cliche when he said it, but he said, if you want to be successful as a preacher, preach happiness, but if you want to make a difference, preach holiness. And you know, beloved, holiness is a subject that is so difficult to preach and so difficult to live out, but it's so necessary for us in the world in which we live today. And, you know, on a Sunday morning, we're looking at Daniel, that man of God, that holiness who's living that separated life. And you know, of course, there is a need to be separate from the world, but at times, beloved, perhaps, and I'm really not saying this arrogantly, but sometimes today there's a need to be separate from Christians. Because maybe there's Christians who are not living the life that God has called them to live, and indulging in things and making things okay that really the Word of God forbids. And you know, it's so easy to just go along. But beloved, God has called us to be holy, not to be like everybody else. And when we begin to try and blend in the world, we lose our effectiveness. You know, the reason, as we think about all the context of this and the reason why we have to pursue holiness, as we look at verse number 5, the reason, if you remember, why the old priests were to keep themselves pure was because of what they were doing. They were serving God. While those old priests had many other duties, the primary purpose of the priesthood was one of worship. They were to offer up spiritual sacrifices that were acceptable unto God, doing so in the way he had ordained. And we only need to look at Nadab and Abihu to see the dangers of defiled worship. And beloved, that's the point Peter is making here as he says, "Ye are an holy priesthood," and here's the whole purpose: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's so important, beloved, there as we look at verse 5 to notice the order. Holiness comes before offering up. That's a big thing. Holiness comes before offering up. And you know, beloved, we don't come like those Old Testament priests to offer up animal sacrifices. Christ put an end to that, but we now come to offer up different spiritual sacrifices. While it was only those ordained as Levitical priests who offered up spiritual sacrifices in the Old Testament, every believer is to be engaged in offering up something in worship to God. And we're going to look next time how that the Bible calls us to offer up as a living sacrifice our bodies, as our worship, our tithes and our offerings, our service. All of those things are offered to God as a spiritual sacrifice. And therefore, beloved, it is essential that every believer priest is endeavoring to live that constant, consecrated and separated and holy life of unbroken fellowship with God. Living, laboring or leading, we must endeavor to do so in holiness. Here's the thing. We must take time to be holy. Not one of us can be made holy overnight. We must take time to be clean. It's a constant daily pursuit. You know, coming to pray, Paul said, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, I think I preached on this before. He's not... If you want to lift up your hands when you pray, you can. That's okay. I don't think there's anything against that particularly. But that's not what Peter or Paul is talking about there. Rather, it's a symbol of lifting up our attitude in prayer. You know, our attitude must be one of holiness. Here's the challenge. This may kill our prayer time tonight. I don't know. But sometimes it's so easy to rush in from a day that's been so busy. Been engaged in things. You know, it's like tonight before we came, this is a very candid, you know, example, but you know, before we came out tonight, you know, you know what it's like bringing up a toddler, anybody that has one, and Jonah's at that stage and he was tired and he didn't sleep today and it was a battle getting him ready for bed and so on. And it's so easy to snap or lose your patience or whatever and, you know, not come before the Lord then and just rush into the prayer meeting. And start to pray. Really, we're just going through an exercise because we haven't taken time to get our hearts right. How often we find ourselves praying and then suddenly the Lord convicts us about something that's not right. You remember that passage when the man came to the altar and the Lord says, if you remember before you offer your gift, you have something against another brother. He says, don't offer, don't worship. He says, the most important thing isn't worship right now. The most important thing isn't being in the public place right now. The most important thing isn't bringing your gift to the altar right now. The Lord says, the most important thing is that you stop and go and get right. And then come back. And yet so often I wonder at times as I think about my own heart, if I'd have been in that situation, I probably would have went on ahead and brought my offering and then thought, you know, I'll maybe sort that out later. Beloved, for years and years and years, we can go past and keep going, and yet there's something stifling our life. Paul also exhorted the Colossians. In Colossians 3 and 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Beloved, I know this is so, so very challenging, perhaps more challenging than Daniel. But this is the Word of God. And as we examine our lives in the light of this passage, in the light of the priesthood of all believers, that we're part of a holy priesthood, as you and I examine our lives, is there a scent of sacrifice? What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is something we give up. Indeed, when it comes to offering to God our sacrifices, it's what we give up to Him. It's not about what you and I give to this church or what we give to a mission or what. Even when we maybe help other believers out, it's not that we're helping them out just to help them. We're offering up to God. And Paul, and Peter says here, you know, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we know from other scripture they're to rise as a sweet smelling savor unto God. And a challenge that hit my heart was, is my life, my sacrifice, rising into God's nostrils as a sweet smelling savor? C.H. Spurgeon said, "See what Jesus Christ has made of you who believe in Him. By the incorruptible blood and the incorruptible seed, He has brought you into a heavenly priesthood, and you are today to stand at the spiritual altar and to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Will you not pray? Will you not praise? Will you not love? These are sacrifices with which God is well pleased." Oh, beloved, maybe between now and the next couple of days, may we examine our lives. Seek to live out our calling. Live out that whole, being part of that holy priesthood. Yes, we're holy by definition. Praise the Lord. But we're to be holy by demonstration. So that all we do may rise as a sweet smelling savour as unto the Lord. I hadn't planned to finish there tonight. I'd actually planned to go on and look at the privilege of our priesthood, but that's where we will leave it tonight. We will look next time, and maybe next Wednesday night is our time of prayer, but we will get back to this again, and we will look at verse number 9 where he says, "Ye are a royal priesthood," and you'll find as we look at God's word that that is absolutely unique. The old priesthood was not royal. Of course, royalty and the priesthood never mixed. But of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were singing, He is prophet, priest and king. And that's why not only are we part of a holy priesthood, but we're also part of a royal priesthood together. So there's the purity of our priesthood. And next time, God willing, we will pick it up by looking at the privilege of our priesthood. Let's just pause together. Let's pray in the light of that message that can be so challenging, and ask the Lord to help us to live it out in our lives. Our Father, there are times when through your word you bring us to a crossroads perhaps in our Christianity, our Father. Our Father, when we consider what we have been made in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you so much that we are cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you we're clothed in the robes of His righteousness. We thank you we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, that we may know all things. Father, we thank you that makes us part of a holy priesthood, a heavenly priesthood. Oh, Father, we thank you for that tonight, for the privilege of being a believer priest. We have that direct access to God, but Father, we know that there is that responsibility to live it out. And Father, not only are we part of a holy priesthood by definition, but Father, as we look at the context of the old priesthood, how those Levitical priests had to live out their holiness. Father, tonight we've been challenged by that. As we consider our lives, as we consider our labors, for those of us tonight, Father, that lead, Father, help us to do so in holiness. That, Father, all that we do would rise as a sweet-smelling savour into the nostrils of God. Father, we long to serve you, but we long to serve you in holiness. And Father, could it be in any of our lives this evening, there's something that we need to leave at the altar and go and be dealt with, Father, before you or with another believer. Father, help us not to keep going. But Father, help us to pause and get it sorted. That, Father, that for all the time that's left for our lives on this earth, that they would be lived for your glory and would be well pleasing, so that when we reach the other side, and the Lord welcomes us, that he would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Father, these messages are hard, but they're so needful. Help us in these days to live out what it means to be part of a holy priesthood. In Jesus' name.